for you to do that. Find the book of Ruth. That is where we will be. All of our reading and our the verses that are used in the notes, etc., are going to come from the NIV version. So if you have a different version of the Bible, that's totally fine. We try to bounce around a little bit here at Grace. Our summer series is called Honorable Mentions. We're honoring people primarily from the Old Testament. People who you may have heard their name before, but it's doubtful that you know very much about them. And I said last week when we started the series, you know the name of David and Abraham and Moses, but did you know the name of Melchizedek? And if you did, if you had heard that, did you know much about him? That was last week's message. So as we do these studies, we're trying to learn several things. One, we're trying to learn something about the nature of God. God knows you are alive. God knows who you are. God created you. He has a purpose for your life. Some of us are, we do things that make us well-known. That could be a good well-known, a very bad well-known. But there are people who are more famous than others. And in terms of humanity, most of us strive to be popular, strive to be liked, strive to be accepted. But if we're honest, the vast majority of people on planet Earth and in the world of Nashville, we live very average lives. We will probably never be known for anything in terms of greatness or achievement. We'll just have simply lived, raised a family, and worked. And that's what we're looking at in this series, are people in the Bible who are very much like that. But these studies that we're looking at tell us something about God. How God creates people, God's desire for people, how these people have all depended upon God and how God has worked in their life. We learn something about the nature or the character, if you will, of mankind. In this message today especially, you're going to see the two direct opposites within mankind. There are those who seek God and those that really don't have a lot of use for God. And as we go through these character studies, all of us can relate to them because they're pretty much average people like you and I. We don't know a lot about them, and we're not well known, but yet we tend to focus our lives towards God or away from God. And then we're going to look at a contrast between a person whose God is heaven and a person whose God is this earth. You're living for something, and you're either living for materialism or you're living for God. It's either or. Now, if we look at the two extremes, you're somewhere. But if this is the dividing point here, right in the middle of this, here's a life focused on God, living and planning your life and raising your children, and the way you do business is all godly and the other is not so much. If you're here, you're not here. Do you get that? If you're in the middle, you're still not here. If you're here, you're still not here. With God, you're either all in or all what? In our mindset, we would say, hey, I'm right in the middle. That makes me good. If you're just looking at life in terms of the way humans view it, you're probably right. God says you're either all in or you're not. It's that simple. So as we look at these honorable mentions, these various characters, we're going to see people all along the spectrum, and they help us to identify where we are personally. We looked at Melchizedek last week. Interesting character, one of the most interesting, mysterious people in all of Scripture. He's the king of Salem, the Scripture said, and that is what we know as Jerusalem today. He is also the king of peace, if you will. King of righteousness, the king of peace. The scripture we looked at last week, as we looked at three different passages of scripture dealing with this character named Melchizedek, he is a picture, a forerunner, a type, as Bible students would call him, of Jesus. We look at his life and there's so many similarities to Jesus. And this is before Moses. He was given to us as a character to point us towards the fact that there would be a king of Jerusalem someday. There would be somebody who would be a king of peace and a king of righteousness. So we looked at his life last week, and he was a priest. He represented God to man, okay, and would take God's message and blessings upon men, but then he was there to also point you and I towards the Almighty. So that's the role of a priest. A priest stands between man and God, and he mediates from God towards man and from man towards God. Looking at the life of Melchizedek, we see a lot of principles that you and I can apply in our life. If we're going to be Christians, if we're going to honor the Lord with our life, if we're going to be God-centered, a life of obedience is required. A life of helping others should be part of our DNA. And we can honor God best with our faith, with our courage, but also, we learned in the story, our giving. The story of Abraham and Melchizedek teaches us all of those lessons. Today we're going to look at a character I doubt that anybody here has ever really studied. You may know the name of this person in passing, but I don't think you probably have ever studied this person. But as we go to look at this story, I want you to think about the word almost. Almost. It means slightly short of, like I almost got there. Can you relate to that? The phrase not quite could be used to describe almost. If you've watched The Princess Bride, if you remember the one character said they are mostly dead, almost dead. Very nearly, but not entirely. All of that is contained in the definition of the word almost. We see the word almost used in a lot of love songs, in a lot of lyrics, in a lot of album titles. I went through, just did some searching this week, and I could not believe how many different songs, popular songs, have the word almost either in the title or in the lyrics. Mercy Me Christian Group has a new song, relatively new, called Almost Home. Very good. Whitney Houston, one of her most famous songs, Didn't We Almost Have It All? Now, Evie and I were watching something on TV with golf, and Annika Sorensen, is that her name? Woman professional golfer, great golfer. She was teeing off with the guys on one hole, and it was the closest to the hole, and they won like a $200,000. She didn't make it, but what were they playing for? A boat? How much? $200,000 boat. Would you like a $200,000 boat? Okay, so they're all whacking at the ball. Guys are bouncing near 3 foot, 4 foot, 5 foot. Annika almost holed that out. It was wonderful to watch. She didn't quite leave it on the lip of the cup, but was darn close. Have you almost ever done something in your life? Think about that. Have you ever almost done something in your life? Better question is with your life, not with your wife, with your life. Now think about this. If you took some popular movie titles, okay, and you add the word almost to it at the beginning, think of how it would change the nature of the movie. The movie Free Willy. Almost Free Willy. How about, and there's, I think, at least three of these, the series called Taken. So it's, how about Gone with the Wind? Almost Gone with, it totally changes it. How about the very popular Christmas Vacation? Okay. How about Psycho? How about War of the Worlds? Almost War of the Worlds. Or take any of your Marvel comics strip movies that are out there, or the Avengers. What's the latest one, Jillian, you said you went to it last night? Black Widow. Almost Black Widow. So if you're almost Black Widow, what does that leave you? What are you at that point? You see how even one word can dramatically change a thought, and it's the word almost that we're looking at. Nikita Gill is a very famous pop, if you will, author and poet. She has written this: the saddest word in the whole wide world is the word almost. continues. It gives examples. He was in love. She was good enough for him. Here's another one. He stopped her. She waited. He lived. They made it. Found that intriguing. Just one word and what it can stir up in your mind, how it can change a scenario. I added this one. We almost won the lotto. Have you almost won the lotto? Would your life have changed if the word almost wasn't in there? Think about that. Have you ever done something? Have you ever become something? And one of the saddest things at the end of your life would be if the word was used on your tombstone. Not like he almost lived, but you almost were a good father. You almost made your marriage work. Probably the most heartrending thing would be if on your tombstone, they almost went to heaven. So think about almost. Some of the experiences you've had in your life. Some of you here almost got married to somebody else. True? Anyone? You've been engaged before? So it was what? Almost. You almost finished school. For some people here, it could be high school, it could be college. You almost fell off from something. Have you ever done that? Almost. Somebody grabbed you. Pure dumb luck on your part. You caught your balance, whatever. You almost completed a task. That's all of us here. You just have to look back in your life. Aren't there tasks that you have left undone? You almost got the closet cleaned. You almost got the dishes or the laundry done this morning. How about this? You almost got hit by a plane, train, or automobile. I got nudged by a train. So it wasn't an almost. Technically, I was hit. Have you almost been hit by a car, truck, motorcycle? Almost what? Hit somebody. Nobody here would fall into this category. You almost said the wrong thing. We have a bunch of blurters here. How about this one? You almost kept your word. Which implies what? Is that true of you? You almost missed an appointment. Now, at your table, I want you to think of a couple things. Try to be as honest as you can. What have you almost done? Think about it. You've got tons of stuff rattling in your brains right now. What have you almost accomplished in your life? Talk about that. Spend a couple minutes. In the Bible, there's countless examples, stories, and passages that could be tied into this theme of almost. If you remember last week, the story of Melchizedek, we had the fantastic four kings from the Iraq and Iran area of the Middle East attack down through Israel, took a lot captive, and we could say they almost got away. True? Okay, stories like that abound. Now, from Melchizedek to where we are today in Ruth, we're looking at probably 1,000 years later we come to this story. So in Mark 10, here's what the Bible says about the idea of almost. So I think the scripture will be up here on the screen. A man came to Jesus in Mark 10, fell on his knees, and he asked Jesus this question. Now, whether he was sincere or not, I don't want to delve into that, but what I want to do is just look. Have you look at his question? what must I do to inherit eternal life? Here's what Jesus said to him in verse 21 and 23. This Jewish man, in his culture, it was a life of doing, keeping laws, never making mistakes. Some of us have been raised in homes like that. And he's questioning, am I good enough? And Jesus said to him in verse 21, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and what? Follow me. At this, the man's face fell. Now, he's on his knees. I can see him slumping. He went away what? Sad, because he had great wealth. See, he was willing to do something, but not everything. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The man was so close. He almost was able to inherit eternal life. In other words, gain eternal life. Why? Because the one thing that God wanted from him, which was his heart, he wouldn't give to the Lord. His heart was wrapped around his treasure. In fact, Jesus taught on that later in a different place in the Bible. The man almost made it. In Acts 26, 28, now this is the only verse I think that is not the NIV today, a conversation takes place between the Apostle Paul and King Agrippa. And they're having this discussion. Paul's sharing his faith with the man. And Agrippa said to Paul in verse 28, you almost what? Persuade me to become a Christian. There are people that are going to be almost in heaven. They just won't be in heaven. Whether their heart is wrapped up in things of this world or their mind, they aren't willing to accept basic Christian truths like the resurrection. They'll try to explain it away. They're almost there, but they never get there. Now you're in Ruth chapter 1. this morning, the character we're looking at could be the poster child for the word almost if you're looking at the Bible. It is not Ruth. Many of you know the story of Ruth. We're not talking about Ruth. The person's story is contained in the book of Ruth. Her name is Orpah. Now, have you ever heard of Oprah? Oprah's name is spelled similar to Orpah, just a little bit different. It's almost Orpah. Okay? You may be thinking of a big fish in a tank called a orca. No, we're not talking about fish. We're talking about a woman. Her name is Orpah. O-R, the emphasis is there. P-A, we would say the H is fairly silent. So it's Orpah. Say Orpah. It means neck, the back of your neck. It implies a person who has a proud or stubborn neck. Now, 100 years ago, everybody in America would have known what that meant and had used that term. Oh, they're a stubborn-necked person. We don't so much talk about that in today's world, but it's a phrase that's been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. It also implies a person that when they're in a discussion or they hear something they don't like, they turn their head what? And they show you the back of their, that's where the name Orpah comes from. And again, names in the Bible mean something. They tell us something about the character of the person involved. So as you're looking at Ruth chapter 1, we're going to have an audio segment to read this to you. We'll leave off the last few verses because the last few verses sort of wrap up the story. So we're just going to look at the first 19 verses. So listen to the story, if you will, of Ruth 1. And we're particularly paying attention to who? Not Oprah. Orpah. Say Orpah one more time. Here we go. Okay, hopefully you've got the story. The story really revolves around the three women. Two of them are remembered very well. One of them, of course, has the book of Ruth named after her. Naomi and Ruth. Ruth and Naomi, but there's a third. What's her name? So, Naomi and her family had moved to a land called Moab. So, if we can have that next picture pop up there. We talked about Moab last week. If you can look there, we see the Dead Sea. Moab is not part of Israel. It's to the southeast of the land of Israel. That's where we talked about our story with Melchizedek and the kings and all of that. So 1,000 years later, we're back in the same area. They had moved from, if you go to the top of the Dead Sea and go straight west, you see the city of Jerusalem, and right below it, 5 to 6 miles south, you see the city of Bethlehem. That is where this story takes place. To go from where they were in Jerusalem because of a famine to the land of Moab, it's not that far. It's about 60, 70 miles, depending on where they landed there in the land of Moab. We know the family had a lot of tragedies. The husband died, both sons died. Now, I don't know about you, that's a tragedy. They had lived there 10 years. Now, when they got married there, we don't know. We don't know exactly in what year they died, but it's about a 10 to 11 year period of time. Now, here's what we do know from this story as you read the book of Ruth and continue onward. When they come back from Moab and go back to the land of Judah, because now the famine is over, they settle in the land or the city of Bethlehem. Ruth marries a very rich guy there. His name is Boaz. Now, here's what we know about Ruth. We know that she became the mother of somebody named Obed. She was the mother of Obed. She became the grandmother of Jesse. Obed's son became Jesse. We know that Jesse had a son. What was his name? David. So she is the great-grandmother of King David. This Ruth is. Okay? We know that from King David, through his lineage in the New Testament, it clearly points us out in two different books of the Bible, that one of the descendants from King David, from Jesse, from Boaz, from or Obed, and from Boaz and Ruth, one of the descendants way down the line is who? Jesus. So this story, if it had not taken place, it would have totally changed history. What happened to Orpah? And see, I don't know if many of you have read the book of Ruth in the past. Have you ever really thought what happened to Orpah? What happened to her? Now, we kind of know the connection between them. Three women, obviously, they're fairly close here. But two of them go on, one does not. And if you think about life, isn't that the way life is oftentimes? Life is that way. Some people just choose not to go on in a friendship, in a relationship, in a company, wherever. And somebody turns their back and they walk away. And that is a lady named Orpah. She returned. She stayed in. And she disappeared in the land of Moab. After this passage, we know nothing about her except what Jewish history tells us. And a little bit later, I'm going to tell you an interesting fact that has been in Jewish history, has been written about in many of the ancient Jewish writings and mentioned in the early Christian church fathers in the years between about 150 and 300 AD. What happened to Orpah? You don't know, but tradition tells us what happened. Almost. Orpah is one of the great almost, if you will, in Scripture. Orpah represents people who have potential, people who have the word possibility or probability written all over them, people who are so close to becoming something, but they just never do. And as we think of her, as we talk about the Bible and spiritual truths, she represents the person who is so close to becoming a Christian, they just never think about it. They're so close. They're right on, we would say, on the door step. It's not that she missed out somehow. She chose to stop. She was good enough at the doorstep, just chose to never enter in. Many of you have been there in some capacity, not spiritually speaking necessary, in terms of a job, in terms of a relationship, in terms of pursuing your education. You got right there and you chose not to go any further. True? I'll bet at least half of you could tell a story like that. with Orpah, it's not just that, well, I could do this and become a godly person, I choose not to. She made a willful decision not just to go on, but to go back to something less than what God created her for, less than what it means to be godly, less than reaching her potential. She made two decisions, one to quit moving forward and one to what? Say it. Go back and embrace what she had left behind. Why do people do that? Why did you quit? Why did you stop? All of us have different reasons. Some of us, we're satisfied with where we are. It's good to say it. Good enough. Some, we become distracted. Okay, watched, got up early this morning. Must have been 4, 3:30, something like that. What do? I watch stupid stuff on Facebook. And I either look for MMA fighting or I look for America's Got Talent, something like that, to be entertained. And saw the story of a nice-looking lady who was a great singer, had a promising career, and she backed off for like 20 years while she raised her kids. So the whole family was there to see her make her debut as a singer. Some of them had no idea she was that good. She was an outstanding singer. Some of us get distracted by life, right? Have you ever been discouraged and just quit moving forward?
Yeah.
Think about it. Have you? For some of us, we've been raised with a quitter mindset. A quitter mindset. One of the worst things you can do as a parent or a grandparent is have a child that starts something and you allow them to quit. We've been raised with a quitter mindset. There's a lot of reasons, but we do know for Orpah, it wasn't just a matter of quitting. It was intentionally going back to what she had left. There's a big difference between a quitter and somebody who decides to go back to what they had left. Orpah, in our economy of things, the way we look at people, you probably would think she's an all right person. Yeah, she's just like us. She's a nice person. She's not horrible. She wasn't an axe murderess or anything like that. But she's like you and I. She made some bad what? She made at least two. One was to quit moving, and another was to go. But she's a good person, right? In our minds, aren't we all? But we're not evaluated by how we look at each other. Ultimately, we account to who? We account to God. Now think about Orpah and the story. She was exposed to truth, but chose to deny it. She was exposed to it. Some of your friends, family members are the same type of people. But she chose, she made a choice to deny it. It's not that she never heard. She heard and said, "Nah, not for me." She was close to faith, but opted to never make it personal. You see, as long as she's with Naomi and Ruth, and by the way, Jewish history tells us that Orpah and Ruth were sisters. And not just sisters, they were princesses. Their father was a king. So it was okay as long as she's around them and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, who were moving forward spiritually. Hey, I'm with spiritual people. I attend church. But when it had to become personal, she stopped short. And you need to look at your life today and say, is that true of you? You come to church because your kids want to come, or you come because your spouse does, or you come to church because your friends do. But have you made Christ personal in your life? She was on her way to the promised land. Remember, in Moab, bad stuff happened. They turned. Let's go to the promised land. They started, but she stopped short. She decided, back there is easy. Back there is comfortable. Back there is what's known. This is the unknown, because she had never been to Israel before. She had never been to the Promised Land. It was good enough to be who she had been. And she wasn't willing to pay the price to become what God wanted her to be. If you look in your Bible at verse 15, you'll see there's a contrast between Ruth and Orpah. Naomi says this, "Look," said Naomi, "the girls have just had a hug-out session. Your sister-in-law is going back to her people." Catch the next few words. "And her gods." She wasn't, you know, she hugged, "I love you, Naomi, and Ruth, my sister, I love you, but I love those people far more." Not just the people, she loved her gods more than the one true God. In our text, if you look at verse 6, you see that God had brought relief from the famine. They went there 10 years prior. Naomi and the boys had gone there with dad because there was a famine. The famine ends, so there's relief in verse 6 in the land of Judah. Naomi made a decision, get this, to go back to God. Now, we're not evaluating her decision to escape the famine and go and live, but when there was a chance to go back and be godly and a chance to live amongst godly people and to be in a culture that was godly, she chose to do it. Do you catch that? Do you? Some people like to wallow in Moab, in the world. She made a decision not only to go herself, but to take the two girls. Do you catch that in verses 6 and 7? The choice is theirs, but it was her decision to try to take people with her. Look at your Christian life. Who are you trying to take towards a life of godliness? Who are you trying to take towards a personal relationship with Christ? Or are you just slugging it out by yourself? And the Bible said, nay, nay, God wants you to bring others. Do you see the reason I had you do the tic-tac-toe thing? Who are you trying to reach for Christ? Three times in this text, in verse 8, verse 11, and verse 12, Naomi sort of talks to the girls and tries to dissuade them from coming with her. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Unless you understand that Naomi's a little wiser than them. They don't know what it's like to go to a foreign land. Do you get that? They've never been away from Moab. They have all the privileges there. So she's saying, do you realize how tough this is going to be to follow through on this decision? She has lost her husband. They have lost their husbands, but she's an older woman than them, has more life experience, and she realizes that if we go back there, the culture there says you have to have a man to take care of you. Now, if you're a feminist, sorry for stepping on your toes. We're talking about a culture a couple thousand years ago. In that culture, you needed a husband, or you needed the husband's brother, or you needed your oldest son to care for you. If you were a woman trying to do it on your own, yeah, it's going to be really tough. Can you, any of you relate to that, being a single parent? And she's trying to three times, says, girls, this is tough. This is tougher than what you think it is. And the girls are going, oh, nay, nay, we'll go with you. Oh, we want to go to Disney World. I can just see the joy in their faces. We're going on a road trip. Three times she says, you shouldn't do this. Do you realize in the Jewish faith system from Ruth onward, that if you are a pagan, a Gentile, and you want to convert to Judaism, okay, I as a Jewish person had to try to dissuade you three times. I had to try to talk you out of it. Because a Jewish person knew that for you to leave your pagan background and family and job and culture and come to the, leave the dark side and come to the light, it's going to be tough. You and I as Christians don't do anybody favors if we say, ah, just say a prayer, just become one of Jesus' little buddies. We need to lay out for them. There's a cost. You're leaving your land. You're leaving your gods. And at first, they both buy in. It's Disney World. But as they walk along, I can picture Naomi and Ruth walking, talking. This is what it's going to be like. And behind him is Orpah, and she's doing what? There's another story about Lot and his who. And she begins to think, what am I leaving? I'm a princess. My daddy's the king. My friends and family, hey, I've got a class reunion coming up. I'd like, you know, all that's going through her mind. And initially she said, I will, but after thinking about it, she said, no. You have to be careful of making emotional decisions just because you think you can, or it's a good idea, or Disney World might be a fun experience. The Christian life might be fun. I'll just try it. Be careful of making emotional decisions. Haven't you heard that before? If you had a good grandpa or grandma, hopefully they taught you that. If you go to business school, they for sure will tell you that. Do not make emotional decisions, but keep your emotions and your brain tied together. How many of you have made an emotional decision? If you're a girl, you made that about a guy. How'd that work for you? Or vice versa. Or a piece of property. Yes, I want to be a landowner. Did it work for you all the time? You see, emotional decisions aren't the best thing for you. And knowing all of this, Naomi in verses 11, 12, and 13 really gave the hard facts to the girls. And one girl says, I'm sticking with you through thick and thin. The other girl is panicking. They both initially said they would go. One changes her mind. Verse 14. Are you looking at it? Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. Kissed her what? Be careful of kisses in the Bible. Have you ever seen somebody else kiss somebody and walk away? There you go. You know your Bible. Be careful of kisses in the Bible. You learn something. Everybody that kisses you and says they'll follow you in the faith, not necessarily. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth what? Hey, where's the kiss? There ain't no kiss. There's what? No, it's not even a hug. She what? Clung to her. Look at verse 15 and 16. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back. See what she did? Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her God. See, Naomi knew something about Ruth here. That Orpah's gods were back there. Ruth's gods were over there. It goes on. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you, and this is a very famous passage of Scripture, true? It's said in a lot of weddings and things like that. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Blah, blah, blah. Have you heard that before? That's commitment, folks. Ruth put her faith in God. But catch this. Ruth also made a commitment to the Lord and His people. Being a Christian isn't just a matter of you saying, God, I'll follow you anywhere. Being a Christian is, I'll follow you anywhere. You are my people. And you live your life in community, in a local church, in home groups, and growing together and serving together. That's what it means to be Christian. Anybody can say this. The reality of your faith is based upon this, what you do with one another. Orpah was close. Oh, stinks, she was so close. She might have been able to see the promised land. But she chose what was comfortable. She went home. Why? Because her people are there. Why? Because her gods are there. She chose what was convenient. Well, I haven't really stepped in the promised land, so it's not all that bad. I'll just go back. That is what it means to be an Orpah today. Somebody who almost grew as a Christian. Somebody who almost committed to their local church to serve. Somebody who almost read their Bible when they said they would read their Bible, but after they got to the word Melchizedek, they said, I don't know how to pronounce that. I'm going to quit. Okay? That's why we played the audio. Do you realize that? That's why I played that. Because there's names there that you may not be able to pronounce. And if I'm going to be truthful, I may not be able to pronounce. So sometimes it's just good to listen to an expert rather than stop short. What can we learn from the story of Orpah? Got a few lessons for you. You're going to hear seven things. These seven things will apply to most of you, but not all of you. For some of you, you're going to say, just this one thing makes sense to me. This one thing I need to do. This one thing I need to be cautious about. Here's the first thing. When I look at the life of Orpah, I have loved this study. Can I tell you that? I never studied her life before. Never studied her life before. Studied Ruth, studied Naomi, studied Elimelech and all those people. Even studied the land of Moab. Never studied Orpah. Wow. Here's your first thing. God allows tough times to test and develop your faith. True? It says in verse 1, the first part of verse 1, there was a famine in the land. You ever have a famine in your life? Dry spot? Period of time where you just don't sense that God is around? Time when you just think life is not any fun anymore? Time when you look at the person you're married to, the people you work with, and you say, I don't want to give the effort to this. You ever had a famine? Famines don't exist for all time. Famines are periodic. And God knows the reason he allows you to experience it, because he wants you to grow deeper. He wants you to toughen up. I say take a cement pill and toughen up. God just brings you a famine, where you have to depend more upon him than you can you and others. Have you had a famine in your life? Yay or nay? Here's the second truth. And what does that mean to you? If you're going through a famine right now, all famines come to an end. You just hold on to God till it does. Here's number two. God brings people into our lives for a reason. Verse 1 and verse 2. If you look at all the people there that are listed. Brings people into your lives for sometimes you don't know why you have met this person. Why is that family new to church? Why? Have you ever asked yourself, why does God continually bring new people into our church? Shooks, stand up. One of the sweetest couples in our church is this old guy and his daughter. Oh yeah, he's married to her. They are one of the nicest newer families in our church. Now, if you're a newer family in church, doesn't mean that you're not nice. I'm just pointing them out. They're a sweet couple. Have you gotten off your butt and gotten to know them yet? Yay or nay? If you haven't, there they are. Ain't going nowhere. He's like a tick. God brings people into our lives for a reason. Now, the other day, I'm pulling into church here. It might have been a week or two ago. And I'm driving by the sign there as I come in, and I look out the right window as I'm pulling in, and there's a bunch of clothes laying there next to our sign. I kind of slow down. I go, who dumped their trash here? Put it in reverse, back up, and there's legs sticking out from the clothes. Not good. Drove around, made some noise with my car, drove back up to them. So I'm looking out my window. Yep, those are human legs. There are clothes there everywhere, bags of stuff. I'm going, who dropped him off? And then the thought hit me, what if he's dead? If he's mostly dead, that's a good thing. But what if he's dead? Did you jump out and run and give them CPR? Are you on drugs? No, I called the cops. That's why they earned the big money. Cops came, ambulance came. Why did God bring that guy and dump him on our lawn? One reason. So that he could hear something about Jesus. So I had a chance to talk with him a little bit as he's being interrogated, frisked, and everything else. I was able to take him downtown, pay for his breakfast and stuff down there, introduced him to Kim Hansen, another derelict who just lays around on the sidewalk. I think God allowed that to happen at this place because he knew at that moment I needed to talk to somebody about Jesus as much as that guy needed to hear about Jesus. People, there's no accidents, folks. Every human being you encounter is a divine appointment for you to be Jesus to. Here's number three. God sets a time limit for everyone's life. Verses 3, 4, and 5. Dad died, the two boys died, and you're going to die someday, as am I. We all die in different ways, different times, but we all what? We all die. In this case, you only have your family together for a short period of time. True? We need to remember this. Grandpas and grandmas die. Parents die. Your children and grandkids will one day die. Nobody wants to think about it. You just want to stick your head in the sand, right? Bad move on your part. You only got them one short period of time in life. Love on them. But it's not enough to just teach them how to hunt, teach them how to sew, or get them their little hind ends into all the basketball and band practices they can. Folks, that is not life. Life is Jesus. Life is eternity. So if you've got a family, love on them for sure, but tell them about... Thank you for that answer. It's the right answer. Number four, God reminds us that he is in control of the events of life. It says in verse 6, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to aid of his people, came to the aid of his people by providing food for them. She's 60, 70 miles away. God's involved there. It's a good reminder that God is in control of the famines of life, not you. And if God has something good going on, you can rest assured he will bring it to your attention. If he wants you to move somewhere, he'll let you know. If he wants you to act in a, you know, to do something for somebody or to move from this location to here, God will let you know. Bad stuff doesn't always happen. God allows that to get our attention, to be looking to him for when the good does come. Does that make sense to anyone? Here's your fifth point. God wants us to know there's always a road. This like jumped off the paper at me, off the Bible this week. Verse 7 through 15. But in verse 7 it says, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the... Dang, I love the little words and little phrases of Scripture. There's always a road. Do you realize that? You're never stuck. You may be stopped on the road, but there's always a road, and a road goes in both directions. Do you realize that? She set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. As you look at your life, you are somewhere on the road. There's a mile marker there, right? It could be age 28. It could be age 63. That's your mile marker. You cannot go back in your age. You can only go forward. But in your life, in your job, in your relationships and all of that, your growth as a Christian, you can either backslide or you can go. It's whose choice? It's yours. Be cautious of emotional decisions, like I said before, but make the right decision to always be moving towards the promised land, towards what God wants for you, not what's easy, not what's comfortable. Wow, was that an insight for me. Roads go in both directions. Number six, God reveals our future and blesses us as we walk in what? Faith. Verses 19 through 22. So the two women, get this, went on. Doesn't say the two women in a Uber drove up to Jerusalem. It says the two women went on. They are hiking through desolate land where there's lions and tigers and bears and flying monkeys. It's hot. It's uncomfortable. It's the two of them, but they, catch these words, they went on. They didn't stop. They didn't whine. They didn't complain. They kept moving. It says until they got where God wanted them to be. When they arrived in Bethlehem, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law. Again, arriving. They kept going until they got where God wanted them to be. God reveals our future. There's blessing in your life. There's growth in your life. There's healthy relationships in your life if you walk in faith. Doesn't say here that that the blessings came to Orpah. They came to the people who pursued what God had in store for them. And notice that Naomi brought someone with her. Do you catch that? And the someone she brought with her, she didn't know it at the time, that woman would have a book written about her, Ruth. Naomi didn't know it at the time, but from Ruth would come King David, and from King David would come. You see, look around the room here. There are people sitting here who have made decisions for Christ. Somebody's been responsible for you becoming a Christian. Probably when they first talked to you about the Lord, they did not know, Aaron Smith, that you would become an elder. They didn't know that somebody would be working on our cleaning team or our outdoor maintenance team. They didn't know that somebody would be in our tech booth. They didn't know somebody like Eli here is studying to be a pastor. When they led you to the Lord, they didn't know that. Do you realize how much potential each of you have? And when you talk to a friend or a family member that doesn't know Christ, you have no idea what God has in store for that person or what's going to come from that person. But if you don't reach them, doesn't happen. Your last point is this. God knows the decisions we make today will lead to the future destiny for someone. The decisions we make today, just like Naomi bringing Ruth, will lead to the future destiny of somebody. It helped Ruth find a husband. Helped Ruth find a child. It helped with bringing about King David. And to help bringing about Jesus. God knows the decisions you make. Remember, a road goes which way? Both ways. The decisions you make, whether to go back like Orpah or to go forward like Ruth, are going to affect somebody. And you have a hand in it because it's your decision. Now, here's something about Orpah you probably do not know. From the Bible, that's all we know. From Jewish writings through many, many sources, and from early church writings, she went back. She was satisfied. She was safe, and she became secular. But in the process of time, she gave birth to four boys. That's what Jewish history tells us. Jewish rabbis say that these four boys migrated to the land of Philistia. We know the people that lived in Philistia as the Philistines. These four boys became great warriors who terrorized the Jewish people. And there came a time when a descendant of Ruth fought a descendant of Orpah in battle, and Ruth's boy descendant won. Who were they? David and Goliath. Father, for our people today that are here, may we learn something from this life of Orpah. She almost made it. We don't want to be an almost. We want to be a for sure. We want to make good decisions. We want to keep moving down the road. We don't want to do what's easy. Help us to do the things that need to be done and to represent you well in all of our relationships. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand and worship with us?